Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you so much for your encouraging message, your blessings. Your blessings upon blessings upon blessings. You're not even done because we're seeing all the way through. You're giving us a glimpse, just a glimpse. I don't even want to say a drop in the bucket of what you have for us, in store for us. I can't wait until we're there. But I'm glad that we're here in the body of Christ, saved by the grace, by your grace, through the sacrifice of your Son, your only begotten Son, our Savior King, who went to the cross and took our sins upon him. And through and then his death and burial and resurrection has given us, and he has given us hope, victory, deliverance, newness of life, being born again. And you have so many wonderful things. You're just giving us a taste, a sweet taste of what's to come. In my finite mind, my mind, I can't get my mind around this, around your love and your grace and everything you have in store. But I pray that this will bring hope and encouragement and comfort to our hearts and lives tonight, to the hearts and lives of your body, and that it would fill us with a joy, just a joy, an abundant joy that will just spill over into our communities, our workplace, our families, everywhere we go. So thank you, Lord. Help me to teach this, teach it through me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Only by your grace can we do these things. Teach your word and learn your word only by your grace. And teach us by your Holy Spirit, your words of life. Open up our hearts and our minds to understand your scriptures. And Lord, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. I pray we will hear and heed and walk and obey in this. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a hot topic today, prophecy, and you know what, a third of the Bible is prophecy, you know, and prophecy about the Messiah in the Old Testament speaks to his coming and his first and second coming of, and everything he was going to be, everything about the Messiah. And you see it in the Old Testament, speaks about it, and it's manifested in the New Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament and stuff, and just the end of time, the end of on his timetable, his plans and purposes and his things coming together and being completely fulfilled. And I'm just excited about this. And it's being hotly debated today. Many people debate this. Christian circles that I sit around actually prefer to think that none of this is there, and they would like to just, and to me that is so depressing, because that means there's no end to this. No end to this, the way they think today, that no millennium, no this, no that, no this, X this out, X that out, cut this out. What you're basically doing is cutting out hope and comfort. It's in the Bible. I'm going to hang on to it. It brings me comfort, it brings me hope, and I hope it does to you too. So in verse, what we went through in 65 and 60, 64 and 65 is... First, we saw the despair that Isaiah had, his heart being broken because his people were rebellious, just praying and interceding and pouring out his heart to God for his people, for his countrymen. And then he gave his answer. God gave his answer. And in 65, he says in verse 1, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. And he said, I was sought and found. I made myself sought and found by the Gentiles. And he says, here I am. Now, you know, you have to time, you know, he's dealing with the Gentiles, dealing with Israel, going back to dealing with Israel. And it's all his timetable, all his business. And he deals with everybody at one time. And that's his thing. But what I wanted you to capture there in the beginning of 65 is his heart. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to be saved. Anybody can be a whosoever today. anybody can be it whosoever did. I just want you to capture his heart. He says, I stretched out, verse 2, my hands all day long to rebellious people. And we can, there's like in the major and minor prophets, there's far fulfillment, near fulfillment, and far fulfillment. Near fulfillment being dealing with Isaac, the people of Judah in that day, and then going into the Babylonian exile, and then coming out of the Babylonian exile, and being coming returning to the land, and then the far fulfillment. It takes us all the way out to the millennial reign, the tribulation, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and gathering his people. But to the present application, he is still holding out his hands to a rebellious people all day long. And anybody can come to him. And he says, here I am, here I am. Meaning he's not hiding himself. He wants to be found. He will make himself known. He will make himself known. In Iran, he's making himself known in dreams and visions. But if he's not being made, he's not being known today, if he's not being made known today, he's probably... It's not on God, it's on us. Not fulfilling the Great Commission. But then he went through and he talked about his remnant. Last week we saw that he always has a remnant. He has a remnant in the church today. He always has a remnant. He has a remnant of Israel. He always has his remnant. And then he goes through and verse 13 through all the way through 16, we see that he differentiated. Hey, I got that word. Differentiated between the two, the wicked and his remnant, his servants. You could say kind of a picture of the sheep and the goats, which we're going to look at, see tonight. The separation of the sheep and the goats, because we're talking about end time events here. But in verse 17, he goes into the glorious new creation. It has a heading over this section in my Bible. And that's going to be 17, 18, and 19. But it's really actually all the way to 25. But there's two different stages, and I'll explain, because Isaiah, as per usual, jumps from here, jumps from there, because God has given a vision of this, given a vision of that. So it's kind of out of order here. But it's how God has explained it. And I'll explain why I think it's he starts with the new creation, the new earth and new heavens, and then goes into the millennial reign after that. It's not that the millennial reign is after the new creation. The millennial reign is before the new creation, the new heavens and new earth. But he's talking to, he's encouraging Isaiah at the same time. You got to imagine that, you know, we always think that the prophets, I have a tendency to think that the prophets are receiving a message and that it's always just for the other guy. And I've seen many times now in Isaiah that it's not just for the other guy he's prophesying for, but it's for Isaiah himself. Think about a pastor who is teaching, or somebody who's a Bible teacher who's teaching and encouraging somebody else with the Word of God. Does not encourage the reader and the expounder of the Word as well? Absolutely. But here he is prophesying. He's going to deliver this message. This message is going to be opened up later on, not in Isaiah's lifetime. And they're going to be encouraged, and they're going to see this, the reader and the hearers of this word. But Isaiah is being encouraged too, because in here he just got done, not another chapter previous, where he's just pouring out his heart, interceding for his people. And God, do something. And here he is. He gives the answer. Well, I've held out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. But I'm not done. I am not done. I will differentiate between my servants, the remnant, and the wicked. My servants will eat. The wicked will go hungry. My servants will drink. The wicked will go thirsty. Now, he's righteous in his, and holy in his judgments. We're seeing that on Sundays in Romans. But those thirsty, those ones who are going to go thirsty and going to go hungry, they can repent. It's their choice to go hungry and thirsty. It's their choice. They can repent. But he's going to differentiate them. And then he's encouraging Isaiah. And so we went through and he says in 16, he says that he will bless, that he who blesses, in verse 16, he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth will swear in the God of truth, meaning that God's going to get the glory in this time frame when the millennial reign comes. God gets the glory in everything. It's another way of saying, like I mentioned last week, thy will be done, or God willing, or Lord willing. they're giving him acknowledgement in the millennial kingdom, acknowledgement to God for everything, every blessing, everything they're going to do, everything they're going to build, everything they're going to plant. They're going to say, Lord willing, God gets the glory. And it says, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. The troubling, rebellious people. He's gonna fix things here. But the ultimate answer, and he's looking all the way out now, and we're gonna come back to the millennial reign, but he's gonna look all the way out to the new heavens and the new earth, and says in verse 17 and 18 and 19, and you can imagine Isaiah just seeing this and hearing this and receiving this by the power of the Holy Spirit from God. He says, for behold, I create. And this is an encouraging message now. He's encouraging. He's building up. He says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad. Now, catch all this. Catch all this in 18 and 19 here. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of this right here. The heart of him telling them about the new heavens and new earth and the millennial reign and the justice he's going to bring. Catch this. And be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. And behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing for her people, a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. This is what today a lot of people are trying to X out for some reason in churches. They want to stay. They actually want to stay on this earth. Maybe they're just too tied to this earth. Man, I want him to come. I want him to take me home now. I am not tied to anything here. And everything I am tied to is going to go with me. You guys. it's a win-win situation for me. But this is the heart. Joy. Rejoicing. The heart of, he wants to rejoice and not just to rejoice, but to rejoice and have joy with his people in company with his bride. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth. And let me explain a little bit of this. Let me get into a little bit of the explanation of this. The ultimate answer, God will create a new heavens and a new earth. This takes place after the millennium, the glorious thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, when this very earth and sky is done away with and God makes new heavens and new earth. And I won't try to explain what that's going to look like. There's an explanation of the earth a little bit in Revelation, but I think he's just given us a sneak peek, just not even a drop in the bucket of what it's going to be like in the New Jerusalem. We won't go into those details. In the book of Revelation, John also sees this and saw a new heavens and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there were no more seas. Revelation 21:1. Now, let me go to Revelation real quick. I'm not going to go all the way through it. I'm going to go to Revelation 19, and I'm just going to use my headers and a little bit of verses, and we will go back and forth a little bit. So if you want to kind of follow along, just kind of keep a thumb or finger there. But it says in 19, we see in 19, we see that Christ returns on a white horse, and he destroys the Antichrist and his armies, and he at the Battle of Armageddon. And then in verse chapter 20, it says that, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. I'm just giving you kind of a brief rundown of the time frame here of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and laid hold of the dragon, Satan, and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, when I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast for his image. This would be tribulation saints, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests and God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. That's us. For 1,000 years, though. Catch that. Christ reigns for 1,000 years. Then there's a Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years. He gets rebellion. It's squashed immediately. They have no chance. But there is a rebellion. So that in that millennial reign, we're going to see that there is sin and there is death. But then after that, there's a great white throne judgment from 11 to 14. It talks a little bit about that, the great white throne judgment, where the wicked stand before God to be judged. And in 21, then it says, "Now I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." And then he talks about in verse 2 there of 21, a new Jerusalem. So that's a brief outline of a chronological outline, very brief, very rough, and we're going to talk a little bit about it, but I won't go into that very detail, of the new heavens and earth coming after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And there is a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And notice he came back first and then established the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a reason why I say that, and I'll get to that. But there is, in that process of when him returning, after he's squashes the Antichrist and his armies at our Battle of Armageddon. I say squash because we saw previous chapters where he's treading out the winepress like grapes. And that's the Antichrist and his armies and the wicked armies coming against him. He squashes. Then he judges the nations. There's this judgment of the nations. These are the sheep and the goats. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. But here, also in this section right here, is where Peter, in 2 Peter 3:10, actually encourages us today, as we read these things, encourages us to walk in, and encourage believers to live holy. Or he uses this passage right here. This passage is interesting. He uses this encouraging passage for us today to walk holy, to walk holy. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." This is from Peter, 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. "A thief in the night, and in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat." So apparently the earth is going to be remade in fire. "Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Praise the Lord. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Holy conduct and godliness. So one thing we should be taking from this passage, that Peter took from this passage, is how do we live today? How do we live today with seeing this in our future? Looking for the hastening, he says in verse 12, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, I ate a little bit. You had a wonderful dinner there. "Being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Righteousness dwells. We are going to be ruling and reigning in that kingdom with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, taking our lead from him. We're still underneath our King. But where righteousness dwells, should we not be holy today? Should we not prepare ourselves? Should we not learn what that concept is from our God? To be holy and separate and to forsake and to repent of evil, of our evil ways. Yes. But also look here, it says, "And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." This is great news. This is another indication, though, that Isaiah 65, 17 through 19 does not speak of the millennial earth. Other passages of Scripture referring to the millennial show that there will be a definite remembrance of the former times of the earth. the holy temple ritual, the whole temple ritual existing in the millennial earth. Ezekiel 40, chapter 40 to 46 will be a remembrance of the former days of the Levitical sacrifice. The former nations of the world remain after judgment. Those who come in to the millennial reign will serve the Lord and Israel. Psalm 72, they're going to have a remembrance in the millennial reign. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no remembrance of those former times. That's good news. In 18:19 it says, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. Now here's the heart that I want us to capture as we go through this whole thing here. There will be a Jerusalem in the eternal state. And I'm talking about the new heavens and new earth. After the millennial reign, now the eternal kingdom or the eternal state, I'll call it. There will be a new Jerusalem, and in Revelations 21, 2 through 27 describes this in stunning imagery, describes what this new Jerusalem is going to look like. It's going to come down from heaven to the new earth from this new Jerusalem. It is this Jerusalem, the eternal new Jerusalem, that the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. John clearly connects this promise to the New Jerusalem, where he says in Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That means sin and everything connected with it, the destructive nature of sin. Every tear will be wiped away. Now, remember, we're already back with him as believers in Jesus Christ. We come back with him on those white horses because we've been raptured previously. So I believe we've already stand before God and we've come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he's wiped away our tears. But this is where he's going to wipe away their tears as they come into this new heavens and new earth. And none of the former things will be remembered. Why? Because it's going to be a place of joy and of rejoicing. And this is not just talking about joy that we experience today or rejoicing we have today. This is a pure, something, a joy and a rejoicing that we have not even experienced. We can't even get our mind around. This is a perfect peace. Peaceful joy and rejoicing. This is something we can't even get our minds around yet. He gives us joy and rejoicing now, but this is something pure and holy, and where there's going to be no remembrance of the former existence of sin and the destructive nature of it. In a sense, though, the millennial reign is something new because Christ is going to be coming, ruling and reigning on the earth, and he's going to be doing some new things. We'll see this. New things that we have not experienced yet, like a lion laying down with a lamb and stuff like that, or a wolf with a lamb and a lion eating straw. That's something new. We go out there today to the jungle on a safari, and I'm pretty sure that lion's not going to eat straw when it comes to a choice between you and grass. So that's something new. That's something new. But this is not talking about the millennial reign. This is talking about the new heavens and the new earth, where no more crying, no more weeping. Can you imagine that? The things that break our hearts, the troubles, and the injustice that gets our blood boiling. Whose blood does not boil today when you turn on the TV or read the newspaper or find out what's going on? Today in Tulsa, because of Gay Pride Month and Pride Month, and we're in a church downtown in Tulsa near the Hillcrest, says, God loves you the way she made you, happy pride, on their marquee. This is why these passages are so important to be taught and to hang on to, because of the garbage we see today. This gives me so much hope. Notice, God is excited. Look at the joy and the rejoicing in those two verses. God is excited. He is talking about, he says, verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. And behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. In verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem. This is God. And joy in my people. notice, God is excited about a day when there will be a people, when there will be a people excited about what he's excited about. He longs for the day when a people will take joy and rejoice in what he rejoices and takes joy in. Pure joy, which is going to be a definite mark of the eternal kingdom. Did you catch that? Notice, God is excited about a day when there will be a people excited about what he's excited about. Now, just as per the prophets, jumping from here, jumping from there. Well, God's actually making them jump with visions and stuff. Now he's going to be jumping, verse 20. Now he's going to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be some marks that we know that this is a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Quickly, as the prophetic habit, Isaiah shifts gear. Now from the eternal kingdom to the millennial earth. No more shall an infant, it says. Let me read some verses here. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, but a child shall die 100 years old. Now there's death here. So this is the millennial reign, because in the new kingdom, the new heavens and new earth, the eternal kingdom, there's no death. There's death here still. But this... For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, a sinner, so there's sin. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, nor shall plant and another eat. Let me go back here to verse 20 real quick. There's a lot there that brings me, just amazes me. No more shall an infant from there live only a few days, for the child shall die 100 years old. There will be death and sin in the millennial earth. But in the transformed biology, if you want to put it that way, of the world under the reign of Jesus Christ, people will live incredibly longer, obviously, as they did in the days before the flood. In the millennial earth, people will live so long that if someone dies at 100, being 100 years old, people will consider that one accursed, or also consider that one just a child. So basically, when you're 100 years old, when somebody comes into the millennial kingdom, this is not referring to us. Now, we're in our glorified forms, and I'll explain that here in a second. But when he separates and brings the judgment of the nations and allows some of them to come into the millennial reign, and also the protected Israel that was protected in the wilderness comes into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, they're going to have children, and these children will be considered children still at 100 years old. And if they did die at 100 years old, it has to be, they were considered to be accursed. They would have said, if that person died at 100 years old, and there was, then they died as a child. Oh man, it's almost like saying, they died young. And if they died at 100 years old, it's because of sin in their life, something. They were cut off. Whatever, so the destructive nature of sin is still there. And they're going to be cut off at 100 years old. But they would be considered, it's almost like saying, oh, man, they died young. Like we say today when somebody dies at 50. And he's like, oh, man, he was such a young guy. That and in the millennial reign, it's going to be 100. It's going to be 100. But no, notice, no infant death. No abortion. Praise God. Praise God. No abortion. Verse 21. And 22, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. See, they're working. They're going to have houses. They're going to have plant vineyards and whatever else that may encompass apple trees. They shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat. For in as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So what's this saying is in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will not only be a time of biological transformation, but it will also be a time of social transformation when perfect justice reigns over the earth. Of course, Jesus is there reigning. and perfect justice. They'll never again will someone be robbed of the fruit of their labor. If you build a house, no one will steal it from you. You will inhabit that house, and you're going to build your house. If you plant vineyards, no one will steal the fruit of it. You will eat your fruit. Now, that's not saying that you're not going to share. I'm sure there's going to be some sharing. Okay? That's part of generosity and stuff like that and hospitality. But what I'm saying is no one's going to come in and take from you. And if they try, what the idea, what we're supposed to get here, because we know sin still exists, if they try, God is there. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is ruling and reigning with what? A rod of iron. And there's a reason why he has the rules with a rod of iron in the millennial kingdom, because there's still sin. But justice is there. Perfect, righteous justice. No more long court hearings and court things that go on for days and years to figure out who's right and who's wrong. There's going to be a definite right and wrong, and the Lord's going to take care of it. God gloriously promises, my elect, he says, shall long enjoy the work of their hands in safety and in security. And this is not the kind that people claim today, safety and security, and then sudden destruction. This is real safety and security provided by the Lord himself, who will rule with a rod of iron. And he says, as a tree, long life will long life for his people. Think about a tree, those trees that grow like in the redwood forest that just get bigger and bigger, and and they will just continue to grow, really. Most of those trees will just continue to grow, and you read those lines, you know, and when they do cut one down, you read those lines, and you count all those lines, those rings. For the life of his elect, of his people will be like those trees. But what the idea here is behind, there is no threat of chopping that tree down. No threat of chopping that tree down. If they do die, it's because of sin in their life. Sin in their life. They did it to themselves, like today. If some people suffer the consequences of sin because of their choices they make. No threat of being chopped down. To some, this may not sound like much. For some odd reason today, people like to just kind of glance over this or just ignore this. I don't know why. But to some, this may not sound like much. But for those who live in a profoundly unjust times, like the times we're living in, this sounds like a miracle. And it is. The miracle worker is going to bring it about. The miracle worker, Jesus Christ. Think about those who are being persecuted, what this sounds like, what encouragement they would receive from this. Those in the other countries being persecuted, hiding in churches, numbering in five or six in dark cellars. When they come across passages like this, what that would do to them. Maybe if you're a Christian with multi-million-dollar mansion and boats and other things, maybe this wouldn't sound like much to you. But to me, this sounds. I want this. I want what God has for us, the blessings of God. One significant reason there will be such justice in the millennial earth, one, and we saw in Revelation, is that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Unable to roam and work and devour and destroy on the earth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord. And their offspring with them. There will be babies born and children raised in the millennial earth. So we saw babies for 1,000 years. And this is another indication that we are not talking about the eternal state, but the millennial reign. In the eternal state, we neither marry or nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Now, this does not apply to us. We're already in our glorified forms. These are the people who are entering into the millennial reign from the tribulation. We are already ruling and reigning with Christ. We're in our glorified forms. In the millennial earth, those allowed to enter after the tribulation are the blessed. What it talks about here, the blessed of the Lord, and they and their descendants. So the ones who are allowed to enter the enter from the tribulation into the sheep on the right hand, into the millennial reign, are the blessed, and they will have descendants. And they and their descendants will populate the earth. Notice no unproductive labor, and I'm not talking about birthing labor, I'm talking about the work of your hands. No wasted or frustrated time anymore. Everybody will build their home, plant their vineyards. It takes me back to the time of Joshua when each person got a lot, each tribe got some land and each family got a plot and they worked their land that was given to them by God. Well, that's going to happen again in the millennial reign. And the young, it says, nor bring forth children for trouble. You know, today, nations want leaders in their nations want their people to have children, lots of children. Not because they love babies, because they want armies. But no more in that day, no more war, no more calamity for the children. You don't have to raise your kids and then sign them up for the draft. No more of that. Just imagine raising children in this environment where the Lord rules with a rod of iron. Parents and children enjoying the blessings of the Lord ruling and reigning on the earth. Yes, today in our hearts and lives and homes, we should be enjoying the blessings of the Lord for the believers. Believers' homes, hearts, and lives. Our home should be a refuge where the Lord is spoken about and people can enjoy peace and joy and enjoy the Lord's presence in our homes today. But this is going to be kind of like just the society, the culture, the society. Then one way to illustrate this, I don't know if there's going to be TV in the millennial reign. I sure hope not. But if there is TV, when you turn on the TV, there's only going to be one network, and that is the Jesus TV network, where you just hear about the glory of God, seeing His praises. Now, I don't know. Don't take that as gospel there, that there's going to be TV. I don't know if there's going to be TV. But that's just an illustration. No more is it going to be, what's the show, the cartoon show that just now had their teacher become a homosexual? Arthur, popular show with little kids, taught great values. Now Arthur's teacher is a homosexual and got married on one of the episodes. No more of that. No more of that. That will be done away with. Verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. This is talking about basically a proximity thing here. In the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will not only be a time of biological and social transformation, it will also be a time of profound spiritual transformation and intimacy. There will be an immediate and constant sense of God's presence. And His knowledge will cover the earth, Isaiah 11:9. No hindrances to prayer, can you imagine? People will be making pilgrimages yearly to Jerusalem to just see Jesus face to face and hear Him teach. Not to mention any other time that Jesus appears to somebody, some family somewhere in the world during the millennial reign, or sends us as a representative for Him, and where we could encourage and build up. A brother of mine says, man, we're really going to be, I forget what he said. He said it last Thursday during prayer time. We're really going to be an annoyance to some people because there'll be an argument between a husband and wife. And whoop, here we are. Hey, now, Bob, would you sit down here? Sally, would you sit down here? Let's talk about this. You know, we're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord. We're going to represent the Lord. We're going to probably pop in at some point. You know, catching the hand, coming down on the kid. Whoop. Ah, no, no, no. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what that's going to look like. That's just going through my mind. You have your picture. This does not mean, though, that everyone in the millennial earth will be saved. There's still, in the millennial earth, choice has to be made. Only that the opportunity of such close relationship will be widely enjoyed. If there's going to be sin, there's obviously a choice still. We know that not all will be saved during the millennial earth because at the conclusion of the time of the millennial earth, Satan is released from his confinement and finds many willing servants. In Revelation 27 through 9, it says he'll find many willing servants on the earth who he gathers for one last and, might I say, a futile rebellion. We don't even have to fight it. Jesus is going to take care of it. Matter of fact, he's going to allow them to build up, and then they're going to gather up together, and then he's just going to, you're done. With a word spoken, that double-edged sword, that sharp sword that comes, the word of God, he just speaks it, and they're destroyed. Zechariah 14, 16 through 19, and Psalm 2 describes the firm rule of the Messiah during the millennial earth. And dealing decisively with those who do not surrender to his reign, enforcing righteousness all over the earth. Praise the Lord. I have to say though, not all will be saved on the millennial earth. We may suppose that the proportions will be reversed. Today, it is but a remnant that are saved. Because many are called, but few are chosen, Matthew 22:14. And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it, Matthew 7:13-14. In the millennial earth, the few will be those who don't know the Lord. I suppose that the few will be those who don't know the Lord and are not saved. I think it's going to be reversed. I think there will be a greater number of followers of Jesus Christ in the millennial reign. How can there not be? My thinking, forgive me, my thinking. But when Jesus is blessing them in such amazing ways, when the presence of the Lord is there and just getting right into people's lives, and they're going and making that pilgrimage before to Jerusalem to sit at his feet and learn from him, I really think that the numbers will be reversed at that time. But there will be a number who are rebelling, which shows one thing. Not a failure on God's part. It shows you how prideful and self-focused mankind can be, even in an earth that is ruled by Jesus Christ personally. People will still rebel against the Creator who is there, blessing them. You notice everybody's blessed. Everybody, even the one who it sounds like to me, even the one who really doesn't want to follow Jesus Christ, yeah, his house is not going to be stolen. Doesn't it today that he blesses the wicked and the righteous? They all receive rain. They all receive the sunshine. God is gracious. You can try to get your mind around him, but you might have a hard time stretching it that far. Yet, one of the reasons why most are saved and know the Lord on the millennial earth is because not all survivors of the Great Tribulation are allowed to populate the millennial earth. After the Great Tribulation, the population of the earth is reduced because of judgment on mankind's rebellion by at least a third. Revelation 9:15 and 18. then Jesus Christ will return to the earth and in the judgment of the nations determine who will be allowed to populate the millennial earth. That's up to him to do that. Matthew 25, 32 to 34 says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep at his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Sounds kind of like this passage right here. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The millennial earth will have a screen population in that in terms of righteousness. Because if you continue, I don't have enough time. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses and I don't have enough time to go through all this. But if you study Matthew chapter 25, you'll see that's where he also talks about where he says, because when I needed a cup of cold water, you gave me a cup of cold water. When I was naked, you clothed me. And he's talking about doing it to the least of these. On the these are the people who did not go against Israel. These are the people who did walk in righteousness, some righteousness, according to here. And this is Israel that was rescued and swept off into the wilderness and I think Petra and held and kept there for safety. By God, and then brought back out at the end and got to enter the millennial reign. These are those people. I'm not saying they're perfect. They will not be perfect, but better than the present earth. Remember, Israel is also rescued and preserved and regathered. We've been through passages about that. So Israel's in this, the regathering of Israel. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb. But you know, when you go back, just real quick, you go back to the last week's message between 13, 14, and 15, he was making a differentiating between the wicked and the servants, a remnant. This is just another picture of that, where he separates. So if anybody survives in those nations that followed the Antichrist, who did not go to the battle at Armageddon for some reason, maybe policing a city or something, but they took the mark or something, or the people who were not in the army and they took the mark, they made their choice. They will not enter the millennial reign. Verse 25. I'll try to finish real quick. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. The serpent's still eating dust. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The millennial earth will also be marked by an ecological transformation. No longer will predators stalk their victims. Instead, even the wolf and the lamb will get along. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the glorious result of the transformation that happens during the millennial earth. The world will be different biologically, spiritually, socially, and ecologically. Bottom line, complete peace and justice and righteousness will be the rule of the day. I'll recap next Wednesday, before we jump into 66, what the trouble is today about and how far it went back and why people are trying to get rid of, or where we get this all millennialism and post-millennialism and how far the back that started and why it's such a problem today. And I'll just recap that. Well, I just want to end here with this just encouragement. So if you want to hear about a little bit about that, it's not much. If you want to hear a little bit about that, we'll talk about, I'll recap and talk about that before we jump into 66. But, you know, first of all, for those who are listening in this room who are believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible speaks of the rapture. Those departing. The harpazo, the being caught up away, not being destined for the wrath, because who took the wrath for us? Jesus Christ. He drank the full cup. So I don't know why we would have to, his bride would have to endure what he drank already for us. But I am very encouraged by the rapture because, like Thomas Ice said one time in one of his studies, he says, What problem does anybody have today that will not be solved by the rapture? Praise the Lord. But the Bible says, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, His divine power has given to all of us all of things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Romans 8:32, Paul wrote, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, these things as well? I want to leave you with two exhortations, two things I want you to do, think about. Going back to verses 17 through 19, specifically 18 through 19, or 18 and 19, where it says, Rejoice! But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. I want to encourage us to rejoice now. Today, rejoice. Because these promises are yes and amen. For sure, guaranteed, sealed in His own blood. Hebrews 10:24-15. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And Paul wrote in the Thessalonian letters, comfort one another with these words. There's two things I want us to take away tonight. One, rejoice. Two, stir people up to rejoice and comfort them with these words and stir them on. Stir them up in love and good works. Assemble together. Build each other up, exhort one another, encourage one another as we see the day approaching. Don't lose heart by your circumstances and situations today. They're nothing, nothing compared to what's coming. Nothing. Rejoice. Because you have a place here in this wonderful, wonderful rule of Jesus Christ. So rejoice now and encourage others to rejoice. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your wonderful words of life and encouragement and joy. Oh, I hang on to these things, Lord. I hang on to You. Help us to, when we see things like this, I pray that it will have a purifying effect where we would want to forsake our old ways and anything we're involved in now, repent of them and turn to You and walk in purity, walk in holiness, walk with You, in love with You. Oh, Lord, thank You so much for these divine truths. For this is yes and amen, for sure, guaranteed, because You are the guarantor. And then help us to take this now and just let this joy, Your joy, just the joy that You speak about here, that joy, fill our hearts with it and let it just bubble out where we just can't contain it and it just bubble out to our brothers and sisters. Let us assemble just for the sake of encouraging somebody and to stir up love and good works and to comfort them and to just bubble out all the joy that You put in us, to bubble it out on their lives. I don't even have a way of saying it, but I can see it in my head. So, Lord, You just, what I'm trying to say, Lord, what You're showing me in my heart, my mind, show to everyone. It's just the amazing. You're just amazing. Help us just to fall in love with You every second of the day. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words. your words of life. You get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.